as we try to bring that message, that it will fit like a hand in a glove to the Sunday school lesson that we have, that it will be beneficial to all of us. But Brother Ken mentioned we'll meet at 6 o'clock tonight. Don't worry, it's not about tithing. It's about financial stewardship, which encompasses a lot of things. Tithing might be in there, but that's not the aim of it, certainly. But I'm aware of the need, particularly of our young people and young families, to get started off on the right financial pathway, because it can be a great burden and a great distraction and demise to individuals and to families if they're not able to handle those things correctly. And so, again, I'd encourage all of you who can to come out and join us tonight. We'll meet in here. Some of us older ones, those chairs over there are a little hard on our back. And since it's mostly an overhead presentation, we'll try to do it like a Sunday school. We want as much participation as possible, but it's a little more comfortable in here. And so we'll set up a screen up here. We'll try to everybody gather in as close as possible rather than just scatter out. Give us a little more of a group feeling as we meet here tonight. Again, I appreciate an interest in your prayers this morning. I'm going to take a reading lesson from the book of Matthew. From the book of Matthew in the 22nd chapter, beginning in the 34th verse. And the title of my message today is A New Commandment for a New Covenant. A New Commandment for a New Covenant. Now, I can already see you thinking, how's that all going to fit together with love? And I trust and pray that the Lord will help me to do that and not get too far off in the weeds. Brother Ken and I were talking as we were, if you're getting ready for service, that I'm one of those nuts and bolts guys. I got to try to find out how things are put together. And so that's been a lot of my study this week. And so I trust that the Lord will help us to do that in a way that's encouraging, but enlightening as well as we go along. 22nd chapter, beginning at the 34th verse. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, that's a starting point for us this morning as we try to go a little bit further. But in order for us to understand why that we have a new commandment, we must understand a little bit about these old commandments that Jesus refers to. And the setting, obviously, as most of us are aware, was toward the end of Jesus' ministry. As a matter of fact, it was the last week, pretty much, before that he was crucified. He was in the temple teaching, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were trying to catch him up and trip him up in his theology to try to disprove his claims that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. And so they asked him this question about the Ten Commandments, wanting him to rank them. This had been a great dispute among the I got to get these hearing aids set right. I'm having a little bit of trouble with them this morning. This had been a great dispute among the religious leaders trying to rank these commandments. And most of us are aware of the Ten Commandments. Jesus actually went right back into the scriptures and he quoted something from the old scripture that they should have already known, because he wasn't the one in this conversation who summed those Ten Commandments up. and broke them down into two summaries. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's actually extracted right straight from the Old Testament, which I'll show you in just a moment. But the point that I want to make is that these Ten Commandments that they were referred to were tied to an old covenant, to the old covenant. What was the old covenant? Well, the old covenant was the agreement with the contract, if you will, that God had made with the children of Israel. And so that Jesus came into the world under that old covenant, and yet it was tied and linked with commandments. The covenant was tied with commandments. That's an important thing for us to understand. If we're going to understand why Jesus gave a new commandment, then we need to understand a little bit about the old. And let me turn back to the book of Exodus and show you what I mean. In the 27th verse, the 34th chapter of Exodus, in the 27th and 28th verse, there's something that's written that will help us to understand that. 34th chapter of Exodus, 27th and 28th verse, here's what God said to Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, now notice that, after the tenor of these words, in other words, the attitude, after the when we hear the tenor of something, we understand that its substance and its attitude and what it's intended to teach. He says, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And so he says in the next verse, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, talking about Moses. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, those are inseparably linked. The covenant that God made with Israel was inseparably linked to these Ten Commandments. And the tenor of the Ten Commandments portrayed what that covenant was. Now, we understand that those Ten Commandments were given in what we would call a negative tone. In other words, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And so that's mostly the way that we've learned them. But that wasn't always the way that the Hebrews in their teaching presented them. And certainly Jesus captured the tenor. He captured the meaning of those covenants in a positive fashion. He not only summarized them down into two commands, but he turned them from a negative into a positive. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so with all the negativity is turned into a positive. And if we understand that those commandments were given in love, not in a negative fashion, we'll understand more about God, and we'll understand more about the covenant that he made with the children of Israel. Now, the covenant that he made with the children of Israel was one that said, if you will, then I will. If you will obey my voice, if you will follow after me, if you will go where I lead you, do what I tell you to do, draw near to me, I will be your God and you will be my people, and I will bless you in the land, and I will prosper you all the days of your life. And so there were the tenor of that, these commandments that are tied with the promise, which is the covenant. God said, I will do this. And they said, we will do this. And those Ten Commandments portray the tenor of that. But if we put them in a positive fashion, we understand that it's all about love. It's all about love. And many people see those Ten Commandments as about negativity. That God's going to get you if you don't do this or if you don't do that. And so it's always presented in a negative form, but Jesus didn't do that. He presented it in a positive form, and he took that right out of the old scriptures. And that's what I wanted to show you, is that it was already, these guys should have known that. It was already presented in a positive form. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the sixth chapter, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 6th chapter, if you want to turn there, but in the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy is where that the Ten Commandments are given. That's given twice. It's given in the book of Exodus in the 20th chapter, but it's also given in the book of Deuteronomy. It's repeated almost word for word. So after that, the commandments are given there in the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy. If we turn over into the 6th chapter, there's many things that he reiterates there. But if you look at the 5th verse of the 6th chapter, here's how he sums it up. In the 5th verse it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." That's how God himself summed up those commandments as far as our obedience toward God. Now I want you to think of something, because I'm going to try to lay this out. Moses was given a Ten Commandments. And we know that he was given two tables of stone. Two tables of stone. I believe that those tables of stone, on the first table of stone, was our duties toward God. Those would be what I would call the first five commandments. We'll enumerate those in just a moment. And that second table of stone was our duties toward man, toward our fellow men. We shall love the neighbors as ourselves. And so Jesus summed up the first five commandments toward God in terms of thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. He summed up the second five commandments by saying, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But you know those commandments. They start out with thou shalt not. How thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow thyself down unto any other god. And so there's a lot of way in which that is presented to us as a negative form, but we need to understand it from the positive form because that's the most important thing for us to understand. Let us take a look at those commandments, what I like to do, in a positive light. Let's turn those negatives around to a positive and look at it from a perspective of love, because the tenor of these commandments is to portray to us what God wants us to realize, and that is that He is love. And that he loves us. We are to love him with all that's in us, and we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so let's turn those commandments around and put a positive spin on them, because that's the way they were intended. That's why Jesus said what he did. God said in that first commandment, you can follow in the book of Deuteronomy in the 5th chapter if you want to, but most of you know these things. That first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's turn that around. And what God is saying is that you shall love me exclusively. You shall love me exclusively. No matter what, I am to be loved exclusively before all others that claim to be God. So that's a positive thing. We are to love God exclusively compared to all others who claim to be gods. He goes on, and he says in that second one, that thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, and bow thyself down to it. And so let's turn that around to the positive side. And God is saying, you're to love me above all that I have created. Everything, whether it's a creature or whether it's another human being, that God has created it all. And so we are not to make unto ourselves any graven images of any kind to bow ourselves down to and to hold it in a light above God. That's the message God is sending through to us, He loves us at the height of all of His creation, and we are to love Him above all that He's created. And if we understand it that way, we'll see that many things, whether it be family, whether it be possessions, all of those things, that we are to love God above those things. Now here's one that as I studied this that I think is extremely important. And that is the third one, which says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord shall not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I know most of you probably, if you didn't know him, you know of Brother Junior Moore. I heard Brother Junior preach a message one time up in West Virginia, and he titled that message, God's Last Name is Not Damn. And I thought when he gave that title, but he was teaching us how that men take God's name in vain, not just by cursing, not just by cursing, although that's certainly a factor of it, but what God encourages this, and you'll find this over in Leviticus as well, God says that when we call upon His name, that we are to call upon His name in reverence and in truth. He doesn't say that we're not to call upon His name, that we're not to align ourselves with the truth, but that we're not to use His name vainly, or we're not to use it casually. We talked in Sunday school, they were talking about the lady on Facebook where there were children in the car, and the lady was calling upon Jesus to deliver them from that situation. Now, folks, that's not taking His name in vain. That's calling upon Him as one who has the power. And so God is just, the positive side of this is that we are to call upon God to testify to the truth that we speak and to the things that honor and glorify Him. And see, the Jews got it all out of whack. They wouldn't even speak His name. They thought that they were going to break a commandment, but they missed what the commandment really was, and that is that when you speak truth, that when you do right, that when you show honor and glory to God, that He is willing to stand by you. You can call upon His name to associate with you as a sign to the whole world of your love and your reverence to God. And so that command is not a negative one. It's to be taken positively in that we are to do right, we are to honor Him, we are to glorify Him, we are to lift Him up. And when we do that, He says, I'll stand by you and you can call on my name. Folks, that's why that when we officials take office, they'll lay their hand on the Bible and they'll swear upon the Bible. They're calling upon God to validate their claims. God's not saying that we shouldn't do that. He's just saying, don't make false claims. Don't call upon my name to stand by you when you use my my honor and my glory for a curse upon someone or to bring something immoral. Don't call upon my name to do that. And so there is a positive aspect to that for us as Christians that when we do right, when we honor God and lift Him up, we are to call upon His name. We are to call upon Him. And He says, call upon my name. I will stand by you. And so, again, this is why Jesus took those first, all of those first five commandments and turned them into a positive. The fourth commandment. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. I believe that what God is telling us is that in order to honor and glorify Him, when we set aside a day of the week in which that we rest our bodies and that we fellowship with Him, we do that because we love Him. If you're just doing that because you get out of a day of work or because it's a good time to go camping or it's a good time to go golfing or fishing or whatever, you've missed the spirit of what that day is about. That day is about all the things that God has blessed us with and our fellowship with Him. It's a time in which that we can set aside the cares and the troubles and all the things of this world and we can take some time to fellowship with God and to fellowship with our brothers and sisters. And so again, that's a positive thing and it's positive when we do it and the world looks upon and they say, why? And that's the way it was with the nation of Israel. The people on the outside who work 7 days a week, and many of the nations in this world do, they work 7 days a week, and they looked at Israel, and Israel didn't go out and work in their fields. They didn't go out and do those labors. Instead, what they would do is they would take a day of rest, which proclaimed God is the Creator. And He rested on the seventh day. And it's a proclamation to the world that we believe in God, the Creator, and that we are in fellowship with Him. And so again, it's a positive thing which expresses out of the heart that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and we take advantage of that opportunity to fellowship with Him and to proclaim the world to the world that we are His and He is ours. And folks, this is why Jesus said that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now, I'm going to run way out of time. That fifth commandment that Jesus gave, you know what it was? I believe it was honor thy father and thy mother. Now, you say, well, how does that fall under this category of honoring God? Jesus broke this down into two things, love toward God and love toward our fellow men. And I'm saying, this is Danny Chandler, I believe that that fifth commandment fits over on the side of where that we show our love to God, that we are to love God. Why are we to honor our parents? Because God gave us our parents as His representatives to teach us about Him, to bring us up in the nurture and admonition of God. Oh, how many parents are failing? How many parents today are failing that the children live in homes where there is no love, where God has never spoken of? But that does not set aside the fact that God said that when we honor our parents, that it is an honor to Him, because He's given us parents for our goodness, for our benefit, that they might instruct us, that they might teach us, that they might be in His stead until we come to an age of accountability where that we can have a fellowship with Him. The nations of this world where that respect and honor for the parents is falling, and folks, that's what's happening in America. You know it as well as I do. It's a dishonor to God when we look out and we see children so flagrantly disobeying their parents and speaking ill against them and raising up against them. It was so important that under the old economy, under the old covenant, that God had said that if a parent has a child that is disobedient and cannot bring them under control, that they were to take them to the leaders of the congregation, and it was to be made known, and if they would not change, that they were to stone them to death. It was better for them to die than for them to lead the whole congregation astray. And that was respect toward God. And if we honor our parents, we're honoring God. Because God gave us mothers and fathers in His stead until we come to an age of accountability when He will begin to talk and fellowship with us on a personal basis. And so I understand why that fifth commandment fits over under the category, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. It is a positive thing for us to honor our parents. And there goes my whole sermon out there on those little notes. I could probably get by without them. It helps me to remember if I write things down. And so it is a positive thing for certain as we recognize that. Now, that covers that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. What about the other half of that commandment that Jesus said was like unto it? But loving God was even greater. But He broke the other five down, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How does that break down? On a positive side, as we read back in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, as the first one shows up, it says, thou shalt not kill. But what is the positive side of that? The positive side of that is that we are to value the life of our neighbor, and that we are not to to take it in anger, in violence, in injustice, or even in negligence. That's how much we are to value the life of our neighbor. It's not just that we shall not kill, but it's that we shall value his life, her life, and not rise up in anger or let those things lead us down a pathway. But again, if love is there and we love our neighbors, we value their life. This is a sign that God has given us that we are to be positive in our attitude and in our relationship with our neighbors. And it goes on, and I'm going to have to quickly go through these. To put the positive side, we're to value their life. The next one, it says that thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, the positive side of that is that we should honor the institution of God's marriage that He put in place. Because let me tell you, that marriage that He instituted between man and woman, remember the picture that God took the man and out of his side He took the rib and He made a woman and He brought the two together that the two should be one. And what He was doing was painting a picture for humanity that we might see His love for us, for out of Him came our life. And though we are individual in one way, yet His intention has always been to bring us together to Him in one. And so that's why that we have the picture that's painted in the New Testament of Christ and His bride. It's always been God's plan to unite man to Himself in unity as one. And folks, that's what salvation is all about. To become a part of God. You in God and God in you. And so marriage is that picture of love that is unbreakable. And when that we disgrace and dishonor that, then we have not shown the love toward God and the love toward our neighbor. Because we're not respecting the institution, and we're not respecting the love that has united two individuals together. And that's all I'm going to say about it. And so that's why that commandment is so important. It's because it breaks the love bond that God was showing to us, allowing each and every human being, man and woman, to enjoy that same unity and that same bond of love that He enjoys with His people. And that's why God so hated idolatry, because He called it adultery, spiritual adultery, because its purpose of the devil was to separate God from the love of His people and their love to Him. And so spiritual adultery is represented in humanity when that the marriage bond is made, and any break of that is equal to trying to separate the love of God from His people. And that's why that Jesus summed it up. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so He goes on. He talks about thou shalt not steal. That's acknowledging the right of property. That my neighbor has the same right to property and ownership of that as I do. That God has created all men equally. And so the positive of that is that that I understand the equality of God in all men and the right to own to that property that God has blessed us with. And so again, that's a positive. The ninth one, I believe, is that I have to look back and see. I probably ought to know that off the top of my head, but the ninth one is, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. We're always to tell the truth. Because God never lied to us. God would never tell us a falsehood. And so we are to show that same respect and that same love toward our neighbors by not bringing a falsehood or telling a lie. We're always to tell the truth. And God has said over in other places that if we'll do that, He'll stand by us. We can invoke His name. But don't do it foolishly. Don't do it rashly. But when you take the oath on the stand, that's why that at least they used to, that they would put their hand on the Bible, and I swear by our hand on the Word of God to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We're invoking God, and shame on us if we lie and we've invoked God to stand by our lie. And yet many do. And finally, that last one is, thou shalt not covet. But what it really means, and I preached on this a couple of years ago, what it really means turned around is, thou shalt be content with what God has given you. Thou shalt be content with what God has given you. Contentment with godliness is great gain, the Bible teaches us. Now, you may not have as much as your neighbor. You may not have as many worldly possessions. You may not have the health that your neighbor has. But covetousness is the beginning of breaking all those other commandments. And so it's the one thing to be avoided. It's the one thing that the Apostle Paul said made him know that he was a sinner. He said that I was alive without the law once. You'll find this in the 7th chapter of Romans. I was alive without the law once, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. And he said, but without the law, I would have not known thou shalt not covet. And so Paul realized that he coveted. I don't know what it was, but he coveted in the Garden of Eden. She coveted what she thought God was keeping from her and wanted it, and that was the beginning. And so that 10th commandment of thou shalt not covet is the root and the beginning of breaking all the others, and it's one that we need to guard against very strictly. And so, and I've already been way too long, but I want you to see that that old commandment, that the old covenant rather, was rooted and grounded in a commandments. Those 10 commandments that were given to us that were the tenor of God's love toward us. Now, turn with me, if you will, to the book of John in the 13th chapter. Book of John in the 13th chapter, beginning at the 31st verse, and listen to what Jesus said. Who's Jesus talking to? Let me set the scene. It's in the last occasion that he had with his little group of people. It was the upper room. It was the setting of the Lord's Supper. If you look, Jesus had already washed their feet. He had already showed them the attitude of a servant that we are to have. Judas had already left to go out and to betray him. It was just the 11. It was just his little family. Just as God, when he had Israel separated out from the rest of the world, and he appeared before them, before the mountain that spoke, and gave them the commandment, so Jesus had his little family right there, just the 11 of them. And he had them there. Here's what he said to them, beginning the 31st verse, the 13th chapter. Therefore, when he was gone out, that is Judas, read the preceding verses, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, this is the only time, first time that appellation is invoked. It's the first time Jesus calls them little children. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, which I talked about last week, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, if the old commandments were sufficient in that they said we should love the Lord our God with all the heart, with all the soul, with all thy might, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, what's lacking? Why would Jesus give a new commandment? Why would he do that? He did that, I believe, because he was instituting the new covenant. The new covenant was no longer, if you will, then I will. But the new covenant, as it tells us in Jeremiah in the 31st chapter, is that I will write my laws upon their heart, and I will put my spirit within them, and they shall all know me from the least unto the greatest, and they will obey my laws, because now he's inside of us. Now God has taken up residence in us, and it's no longer that if you do this, then I will do that. It's no longer do and live, but now it is because you're alive, now you're able to do these things. And so it's a completion. It's a fulfillment of those old covenant and capping it off. And the new covenant, which is written and signed and sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ, which he had just instituted the Lord's Supper, as a remembrance that this is my body, this is my blood, which is shed for you. He instituted the new covenant, which had always been God's plan. It had always been God's plan that he would have a covenant in which that he would take up residence and dwell in our heart and give us eternal life. Jesus was about to go out to the cross. He was about to be glorified. That's what he came here to do. That's what God intended from the very beginning, was that he would make the sacrifice sufficient for our sins. The covenant would be put into effect, that all those who believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so because the old covenant, that the tenor of that was expressed in the Ten Commandments, now the new covenant, which is based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the love which God himself had for the human race, is now validated by a new commandment. And that new commandment speaks of love, not to love our neighbors as ourselves, but it steps beyond that and goes to, you shall love your neighbor more than yourself. You shall love your brothers and sisters, I should say, more than yourself. Who's he talking to? He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to all those who despised him and hated him and are going to take his life. He's talking to those whom he has loved and those who love him back. And he said over in another place, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. That this sign to you that you are in me and I am in you is that you will have the same love for each other that I have for you. And it will be a sign to you. We read it in John this morning, in 1 John. John said, thereby you can know that you have eternal life if you love one another. And so the sign, the seal, the testimony to ourselves is that that we're one of the Lord's is the love that we have for one another. The testimony of you to for you to me is that you love me. And I can feel that love when I come in among you. I can feel that love when I come in among God's people and we begin to fellowship together. And not only that, but it is a testimony to the whole world that we are brothers under the blood of Jesus Christ. Those brothers and sisters over in Egypt and Nigeria and other places that are giving their lives for their testimony, they love each other. They'll lay down their lives for each other and for the Lord. That's the kind of love that the Lord says that he gives to us. That's the badge that we wear. That's the uniform that we put on. That's why the new covenant needed a new commandment, which reaches even beyond the old Ten Commandments, which are still in effect. They're still good. But the love of Christ and the new covenant, where he laid down his life, is a sacrificial love. One that is willing to lay down his life for us. That's the kind of love that it's good when a friend can lay down his life for another friend. That's rare. That's an example of it. But it's for certain that the love that we have one for another, it should be greater than the love that we have for the world. Not that we should misuse the world, not that we should abuse the world. See, I see those old, that second half of those old Ten Commandments still coming into effect as I deal with all my neighbors. I'm not to kill them. I'm supposed to respect their lives. I'm supposed to respect their property. All those things come into play as I deal with humanity, those that I work with, those that are lost, those that don't know God. That's still how I'm to deal with humankind. But I'm to deal with my brothers and sisters beyond that. I'm to deal with them and to love them beyond that. To a love of sacrificing, if necessary. A love of caring. A love of not just an abstract saying, I love you, but really care when there's a need. Really reach out and do what I can. That is the sign, the symbol to the whole world of that little band of disciples, is that their love was so strong that they stuck together through thick and thin. They stuck together even when assaulted from a multitude of wickedness. They stuck together and they stuck to the Lord and they loved one another, even many times to the giving of their own lives. That's the kind of love that the Lord said we should have one for another. I believe that that kind of love is in Sulphur Fork. I feel it when I come in here. It is a positive thing. And it's a positive place to be, to come among God's people. I am thankful, and I know I've been way long, I am thankful that I can go to other churches, as Brother Chris has said. And I may not know the people personally, but I can feel that same love. I've been to other countries. I've met other nationalities. I've met other cultures where people are Christians. But folks, it's something that's different. It's something you immediately feel that bond. Now, you may determine that they're just Christian in word only at some other point, but as soon as they say that they have been saved and they love the Lord, you immediately feel that kinship and that attraction to them. And that's the way that it should be. It's a love that reaches beyond a natural love. And that's what Jesus said that he gave us, a command that we are to love one another. That kind of love, loving one another, all of these other things will take care of themselves. All these other things, the color of the carpet, the number of lights we put in, all these little things will take care of themselves. But the overriding thing is that we love one another as the Lord has loved us. That's my message, longer than I intended, but hopefully an encouragement to come together. And every time that we have an opportunity to do so, don't let other things interfere. Don't let other things break apart our family, this little family that God has given us. He may lead you to another family at another time, another little church somewhere, but you'll find the same love if they're truly the people of God. And that's how you'll know. That's how you'll know if you feel that love. Brother Jake, if you got a song. I'll leave that message with you. I enjoyed studying it. I hope I didn't get too far off in the details. But I hope you see why Jesus did give them a new commandment. Because a commandment is attached to the covenant. And the covenant is the important thing that we understand. That it is a new covenant.